And everybody else, if you'll take your Bible, turn with me to Matthew 21 this morning. Matthew 21, if you can find your way there. Junior church kids are heading down. I'm catching some of you by surprise. I think, hey, wait a minute, I had my bookmark in Luke chapter 2. But I'd like this morning to focus on the triumphal entry and to consider the passages and see the significance of the event this morning. Of course, everything was in preparation for Jesus and the sacrifice that he would make on that wondrous cross that we just were meditating on. There was a lot of preparation that went into that event. Thousands of years of preparation that went into that event. We could even say more than that in the eternal counsels of God himself in heaven. A lot of preparation went into the event of the cross. This Wednesday we'll be considering that event. We'll be thinking about the cross of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made and the crucifixion. And it's so important. We take time every month to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we have the communion service, we take the bread, we take the juice, and it reminds us of the broken body and the precious blood of Jesus that was poured out for us. Had it not been for Jesus and his sacrifice, and then for his glorious resurrection, we would have nothing to celebrate. We would have no victory. We would have no hope. And so all of history focuses on those events. And the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection began in that week with this event that we think of and celebrate today, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And so I want you to look at Matthew chapter 21. We'll be looking at several passages this morning, but we'll begin here in Matthew chapter 21. If you need to, use the table of contents in the beginning of the Bible. You can find it that way. Really, there's no shame in that. That's what it's for. So find Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to read verses 1 down through 11, and then we'll pray and begin looking at these verses here. Matthew chapter 21, and verse number 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, a foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes went before and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. We'll stop right there and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the verses, the passages, the scripture that we have. We thank you for preserving them for us. We thank you that we need not wonder or imagine what the truth is, but we can confidently hold it in our hands. We pray that you would guide our thinking this morning. Help us to understand who is this Jesus. May we get a better glimpse of him And as a result, may we humbly bow ourselves in worship before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us this morning to know you better. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21, here we see this record of this occurrence when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And we just read the passage there. All four Gospels mention this triumphal entry. We call it a triumphal entry because he comes in well received as a king, in fact. And so triumphantly he enters into the city of Jerusalem. Sadly, a few days later, perhaps some of the same voices that would cry Hosanna to the king would also cry crucify him, as they would later hang him on a cross and crucify this one that they had chosen as their king. It's sad for us to think about. I suppose we would look back on that and say, hey, those people, they didn't know what was going on. You know, shame on them. And in our self-righteous attitudes, we might imagine that we're better than them. But I would argue with you, we are made of the same stuff. And we are sinful people. And we ourselves have been faced with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have seen him, maybe not with these physical eyes, but through the pages of Scripture, time and time again, we have met the Lord Jesus Christ. And how have we responded to him? Perhaps sometimes we've responded with praise and adoration and worship and glory. But sometimes we've responded to him, well, with a less attitude, an attitude of apathy, perhaps. Maybe we're even bothered by him for interrupting our lifestyle and changing us from the inside out. We'd rather that not happen. We have our own motives, and even the people of Jerusalem had their own motives in welcoming the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They may not have seen him as the suffering servant who he was, the one who would be crucified, but they saw him as a deliverer, a political deliverer. Oh, they wanted him to deliver them from the Romans. They wanted that freedom, and they saw Jesus as the one that could do it. And he was the one that could do it. And he is the one that will do it. But not at that time. Oftentimes, we want to see the good things. We want to see all the blessings. Oh, I'll serve God if he'll do something for me, you know. Hey, I'll go to church if it's good for me, if it's a benefit to me. And sometimes we even have the attitude, well, I didn't go to prayer meeting, I didn't go to church this week because, well, I just didn't feel like I needed it. I was doing okay. Well, shame on you. You know, we go to church for him, not for us. And we have that attitude sometimes. The children of Israel had that attitude with Jesus, looking for the benefits, what they could gain from him, not seeing what he would suffer for them. And so was this true worship? Well, I wonder if on the part of some it was. But perhaps because of the response of some of these same voices only a few days later, we can surmise that maybe this wasn't true worship as they received him that day. But we look at the scripture. It says that Jesus drew nigh into Jerusalem. He was coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, as were thousands of other Jewish people, all coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, one of the most solemn and holy feasts that they would ever celebrate. And so they come to Jerusalem. Jesus as well comes to Jerusalem. They had been arguing with him before. Please don't go to Jerusalem. There's a lot of tension there. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem that don't like you. Jesus, we're afraid you might get killed if you go to Jerusalem. And they tried to hold him back, but no, Jesus would go to Jerusalem. And he did go to Jerusalem. He knew that this Passover would be the most significant Passover in all of history. He himself would offer his own body as the Passover lamb. And so Jesus had to come to Jerusalem, and he did. He came to Jerusalem as they drew nigh. They came to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said, okay, instead of just going in like we always do, we're going to do this differently this time. Because this Passover is the most significant in all of history. And so he commanded his disciples, go and find this donkey, this colt, and when you find him, just take him and bring him to me. We would think, well, you know, shouldn't he ask permission first? But remember, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he owns it all, and if he wants something, he's going to get it. He has every right to demand things like that and ask for things like that. By the way, he has every right to demand your life as well, because he is your Lord and your King. And so they go and they find this donkey, and in verse 2 we see it. They go into the village. He gives them the command. He says to them at the end of the verse, loose them, bring them to me. Verse 3, and if any man say aught to thee, or if anybody tries to stop you, say to them, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 4, all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And we do have the prophecy that laid the background for this and anticipated this very event. If you keep a finger here, look with me at Zechariah 9:9. You say, Zechariah, where is that, Pastor John? Okay, just move backwards a little bit. You're in Matthew? Well, move backwards through Malachi, and then right there is Zechariah. It's not too far from Matthew. Okay, so just go backwards two books, and you'll find Zechariah. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. This is the prophecy that would anticipate this great event of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It's even quoted here in Matthew, as we'll see in just a moment. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion. What's that? Well, that's talking about the people of Jerusalem. Zion is that holy city. And so the people, the nation belonging to that holy city, Jerusalem, are the people of Israel. And so, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. This is poetry. So it says the same thing over again in Hebrew poetry. So shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. This is interesting. We would think of Jesus, the King of Kings, the great deliverer, coming in on a great white horse, a steed, you know, with all of his army with him to march in and take over the city and bring great deliverance. And by the way, Jesus will ride into Jerusalem on a white horse with the armies of heaven with him and with the sword that goes out of his mouth, and Jesus will take over. Okay? It's going to happen. There's a double fulfillment to this prophecy. But here we see him coming, and he's lowly, it says. He's lowly. He's humble. He's not riding on a great nice white horse. He's riding on this small colt donkey. And this seems out of place, perhaps, but maybe not so much, because in Jewish tradition and the tradition of the day, if a king was coming in peace, he would come riding a donkey. And so Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem in this manner, fulfilling this prophecy. The pieces are coming together. The children of Israel should have seen and known and recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And in a small way, they did recognize him. Too bad they couldn't hang on to their faith in the Word of God, because soon they would turn against that and claim that he wasn't the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so back in Matthew chapter 21, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. We saw in verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 5 now, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, that's lowly, sitting on an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They obeyed. That's a good decision, isn't it? I'm glad they obeyed. Had they not obeyed, then some other way Jesus would have had to seek the fulfillment to this passage. But they did obey. You know, God can use you and me if we'll just decide to obey. You know, so often God gives us commands and He tells us what He expects and He tells us what He desires. And we have a choice to make. Will you obey or will you not? God's going to have His plan accomplished with or without you. The question is, will you get in on it? Will you get in on it? Will you have a part in this? I think the disciples were pretty glad, and they could see the fulfillment of prophecy right before their very eyes. And so the disciples went, verse 6, and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Now we see the response of the people. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. I heard somebody describe it as though in our culture you roll out the red carpet, welcoming this king. So they do the same. They take their coats off and they put their coats in the way. They take branches from the trees and break them off and put them down in the way. They even wave branches and celebrate the coming of the king. Verse 8, the very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Verse 9, the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now this is interesting. Why would they say these words? Well, these are Jewish people that are so filled with Scripture that Scripture itself just erupts from their minds and their hearts. They are quoting Scripture. And as they see Jesus riding in through the gate of the city, their minds are drawn immediately to Psalm 118. So keep a finger here, because we'll be back. And look with me at Psalm 118. Okay, Pastor Joel, where are the Psalms? Well, that one you can kind of open up right to the middle of your Bible. Generally, you're going to find it. Yep. Psalm 118. And we'll look at this. Psalm 118. I'm going to read down through the psalm as we picture Jesus riding through the gate coming into Jerusalem. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that His mercy endureth forever. The point is, God's mercy endureth forever. And we worship Him because He's faithful. He keeps His promise. No matter how long it takes, He will be merciful. He will show great mercy and grace to His people. And so the house of Aaron, the people of Israel, celebrate the enduring mercy of God and His faithfulness to keep the promises. Verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. At this time, the nation of Israel was in distress. The oppressive Roman government over top of them. They wanted to be free. They wanted to worship the Lord. They wanted to have their own king sitting on the throne. They're in distress. Verse 6, and the Lord is on my side. Boy, I like that. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. Can you imagine them thinking through this psalm, quoting this psalm, thinking, oh, those Romans are going to get it now. Verse 8, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Can you see what the children of Israel are thinking at this point? Well, we're going to destroy our enemies. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is here. We're going to destroy those enemies. Boy, they're motivated. They're excited. Verse 13, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation, my deliverer. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous, and the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Look at this, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Unfortunately, I don't think they understood that verse, how this Messiah would be rejected. But nevertheless, they continue worshiping the Lord by quoting this psalm, and they say this, verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. I want to stop here just for a minute. The word save now in the Hebrew is Hosanna. Hosanna. This is what they're quoting as Jesus is riding in. They're saying, Hosanna, save now. They are choosing Jesus to save them. They're saying, he's the king, he's the Messiah, we claim him, and now they are asking him to save them. Of course, their salvation, they're thinking, is political. And so they're calling out to him, save, Lord. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And now we see verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I find it fascinating how Jesus fulfills so much prophecy and so much scripture. And the children of Israel are quoting this passage of scripture, not even realizing what is going on. But God knows exactly what's going on. And so they're quoting that passage of scripture, which was written thousands of years before. Why? For this day. For this day. That's amazing. And so they quote that passage, and they're excited seeing Jesus riding in. They're saying Hosanna. They're welcoming the king. They're quoting the psalm back in Matthew chapter 21 now. We saw in verse number 9, the multitudes went before and that followed cried saying, Hosanna. That's Lord save, please save. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10, and when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And that is a good question. Who is this? He was much more than what they realized. Who is this? Now, there are some other significant things about this day that you've got to see. And so I want to turn your attention to John chapter 12. You're in Matthew, so turn a few books ahead. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, we see some details as to the specific day that this would take place. John chapter 12 and verse number 1. Looking at the clock, it's 11:55. Why does my time fly like this? Okay. John chapter 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now I want to skip ahead to verse number 12. And it says, on the next day. Okay, we're going to do a little math here. All right. Verse 1 said 6 days before the Passover. Verse 12 says the events that are happening are the next day. So how many days before Passover would that be? The other way. Five. 5 days. So this was 6 days. The next day is 5 days before Passover. And so now, 5 days before Passover, this event takes place. And what happens? Verse 12, on the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. 5 days before Passover. All right, you ready? Keep a finger here. Well, actually, I don't know that we'll come back here specifically, but I want you to look now with me at Exodus. Pastor Joel, why are you getting us all over? Okay, Exodus, the second book of the Bible. All the way to the beginning, second book, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 gives us the background, the history of the Passover season. Remember, it is Passover. That's the reason that everybody's coming to Jerusalem to celebrate. They're coming into Jerusalem. Jesus is about to fulfill the Passover completely. He is about to show what all of this was for. And so Jesus comes in to Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover is celebrated. That's significant. In Exodus chapter 12, look with me at verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. By the way, Passover was so significant that God told the nation of Israel, you're going to change your calendar because of it. This is going to be month number 1 for you because of Passover. Okay, that's important. It all points to Jesus. All right, so this is going to be the first month. Now, verse number 3. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor take unto his house and take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep, from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. On the 10th day, they were to choose the lamb, day 10. They were to keep that lamb until the 14th day, 11, 12, 13, 14. 5 days later would be Passover. We just read in John chapter 12 that 5 days before Passover, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, sitting on that colt, and all of Israel, ceremonially that day, received him and chose him as their king. They didn't realize it, but they were also choosing him as their Passover lamb, who 5 days later would hang on the tree for their sins and for yours as well. It's amazing. The preparation that went into this. Today, the nation of Israel, Orthodox Jews observe Passover. And they don't realize they'd already chosen the Lamb. And He's already died for their sins. It's already happened. And it's amazing for me to see all that happened on that week, how Jesus fulfills it perfectly. You can't deny that Jesus truly is who He says He was. 5 days later, after Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was chosen by the nation as the Passover lamb, Jesus would die at the same exact time as Jews would be in that city killing their Passover lambs. While they're in the city, while they're in the courtyard of the temple, killing their Passover lambs. Outside the city, Jesus is hanging on the cross, spilling His blood for them that day. And then, in fulfillment of these feasts, a few days later, on the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus would rise from the dead in fulfillment of that as well. Jesus meets the requirements exactly. There is no individual who could claim to be the Messiah like Jesus can, because He is it. There is no one else. He has to be the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's the one who came. He's the one who died for our sins. He's the one who rose again for our justification. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we ought to treat Him as such. And so this week, as we consider this incredible celebration of this Easter season that we call it, though more appropriately we could call it Passover, and even better yet, the resurrection. Jesus is our King. Let's think of Him that way. Let's treat Him that way. Let's give Him glory and honor. Let's give Him that place of worth and worship. But let's not give more attention to some candy or some bunny than we would give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's worship Him. Let's honor Him. And let's let those around us know this time is for Jesus. It's all for Him. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And why did He do it? For our sins. For our sins. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. And unless Jesus, the King of Kings, were to come and die for my sins, I would never have hope. I would never be saved, and you would never be saved either. And so cling to Jesus Christ. It's not a church. It's not some membership. It's not some baptism. It's not anything else. It's Jesus Christ. And cling to Him, because he fulfills it all, and He meets the requirements perfectly, perfectly. Well, let's bow our heads together and we'll pray and give Him honor. God, I thank You for giving us this beautiful picture of what You would do, for preparing the nation of Israel, for showing us all the things that You went through to prepare to send Jesus, Your precious Son, to die for our sins so that we might be saved from our sins, that we might by faith accept Jesus Christ as our King and our Savior, and that we might have everlasting life. Lord, we thank You for what You've done. And I pray that You would help each one of us this morning to give You the place of honor and worship that You deserve. Lord, humble us before You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.